15 through to 17. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate Thanksgiving Day. I'm not telling you anything new there. In Canada, this day dates back 400 and some years to the earliest explorers to this country who were thankful for their safe arrival, since sailing across the ocean from Europe was a very, very risky thing to do. Nowadays, we don't give thanks for that so much, but we give thanks because we have a different reason. 65 years ago, the Canadian government declared that the second Monday of October would be set aside, and I quote, as a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. So for no other reason, we should be thankful, shouldn't we, that our government, at that time at least, recognized the Most High God and made laws to honor him. And we're happy to do that today. Now, for some people, Thanksgiving Day means little more than having a home-cooked meal, spending some time with family and friends. For others, it's a day off from work, perhaps a day to go and do some serious shopping, or maybe getting some chores out of the way that have been piling up. And for what seems to be only a minority, it will be a day of reflection with gratitude, contemplating all that God has done, gathering as God's people in a place of worship such as this or elsewhere. That will be a minority, and I say that because there was no rush hour this morning anywhere in town that I could tell, and I drove through most of it this morning to note that people were actually running off to go to church anywhere. We come to church with gratitude for what God has done. He has blessed us with a harvest. He's blessed us in so many, many other ways as well. And so it's sad, isn't it, that so many people seem to have forgotten that there is a God who stands in control of every part of our life. He is a God who gives us every single breath, every single heartbeat. He's the God who keeps in perfect order even the smallest particles, even the atoms, every single one of this world. And how many will lift a grateful heart to him? Perhaps it is that we have become a little bit like the Israelites. They were in the desert. They had seen, at the time when they were in the desert, they had seen many of God's miracles. They were still seeing them. They had manna. They had the Shekinah traveling with them. And they just turned a blind eye to all that stuff. Stuff. It's probably all it was to them. They turned into an ungrateful bunch the minute something didn't go their way. And isn't it true? Don't we have to admit to it that our attention can wander so quickly or not? When's the last time somebody prayed and you weren't even paying attention? Happens to me. It can happen to you. Our attention can wander. We can be distracted from God in just a split second. We can forget that our lives are to be lived in humble gratitude before him. And so we do well to remember that we live and must live a Christian life of gratitude. We are a people who believe that we were born in sin, misery. That's the catechism teaching us that from the Bible, and that we have been rescued, salvation, delivered by an all-powerful Savior, and we are able to respond to that. We're given that gift. We can respond to the wonderful salvation that we have been given by expressing our thankfulness, our gratitude. Chief form of thankfulness is prayer, and we do so by doing good works. And this is something that the Apostle Paul reminds us of this morning as we consider how he commands, and our theme is Christians to exercise the gifts of Christ. It's a command. That is to say, to make the most of them, to use them well. We will first consider how we do that in thankful worship. Secondly, how we do that in thankful living. Now, the Colossian church was not a church where apparently Paul had ministered himself personally. He says in chapter 1 that he's heard of them. Epaphras was their minister. But just like in other churches, even if they have faithful ministers, churches like Corinth, Galatia, still, there was some bad teaching going on in that church, and Paul wants to set them straight, hence this letter. And Paul calls them to this task that they have. He sets them right down into the basics of what it means to be a Christian, and then he works it out from there. He outlines, if you read through the first two chapters, he outlines what their new life in Christ is all about. He has reconciled you through his death so that you may be holy and blameless. You have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And don't be deceived by these elemental spirits, these things going on around you in the world. He says, you have died to that. You are in Christ. That's where these Christians in Colossae were at. That's exactly, isn't it, where we are at. The basics have not changed, have they? Jesus Christ died. We have died with him. We belong to him. More than that, actually, we are in him. We have new life in him. So we do well to listen in on what Paul is saying here, and we take the same things to heart. This isn't written just for the Colossians of the day. This is written for us too. And he builds his case over the first two chapters. And then in chapter 3, he's still building on that Christ perspective. And he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the head of the church. And these Colossian people, these Christians, they are free in Christ, and they are to set their minds on him, and they are to live lives that reflect who it is that they belong to. And they have to be putting away all those sins that they are so prone to, that they had in their life, their previous life. They're to act like God's people. Paul is in effect telling them, you now have a different purpose in your life. You are alive in him. Your debt to sin has been canceled. You have a newfound ability, and you can. You can seek the things that are above where Christ is. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you put to death the earthly things. Put off the gross sin. All the attractions of this world. He gives you a list. These things are not God's will for you. These people are to show that they are Christians instead by the gifts he gives them. Compassion. Show their kindness. Show their humility, their gentleness, their patience. And put up with each other. Forgive each other as you yourself have been forgiven. And through love, be in unity with one another. It's a very, very big deal. Verse 12 through 14 are this short crash course of the Christian life. Paul's urging them to clothe themselves. Dress yourselves in these things. Put them on. Make them part of you. And make love the capstone of it all. Love is supreme. It's over everything. Love is what will make all these virtues, all these gifts that God gives you, function in you. Love for God, love for each other. Love is the bottom line. Love is the new commandment in Christ. Love welds everything together. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because God is love. God is love. It has to make sense then, doesn't it? Love is the capstone. Love and godliness overflowing. And then Paul teaches them to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Called to peace. It's the peace that comes from faith. It's the peace in the heart that knows that you have a Redeemer. Your sins are forgiven. That gives you peace. It's the peace that comes from knowing that he lives in you forever. It's the same peace that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 that comes from being justified by faith in Christ, being reconciled to the Father. What is justification? To be made righteous, declared righteous. Your sins are forgiven. It's that peace that unites the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ rules in everybody's heart, they will live in harmony together then as one body. They will be the new community in a very broken world. A community or family, if you prefer. A church that showcases the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled. He has reunited heaven and earth. And the peace of Christ is supposed to be there then. It's that kind of peace where one is satisfied with what is given by God. It's the peace where you are content with the place where God has put you in this world. It's the grateful, it's the humble, it's the all is right with God and I am a saved soul. That kind of peace. Well, that's all lead up. Because then all of a sudden, in the middle of all this explanation about all this wonderful unity and how it's supposed to exist and it's required in the church, Paul pops out this statement. And be thankful. Almost like it's an afterthought, but it's not. He repeats it three times. You have all this. You have all these God-given graces. You have all these virtues. And you have his peace too. All of that. Think about who you are and what you are. And Christ is yours. And you are his now. Be thankful. All this grace and the love and the peace and this forgiveness. Be thankful. See, if we're overflowing with gratitude and we can hardly see straight because of it, if we are overwhelmed by the grace of God, his salvation, and we're caught up with that deep wonder, that amazement
We approach mystery. Then how do we respond? Paul tells us it's exactly what he wants. Give thanks! Exclamation mark. Those who are God's people, they have his forgiveness. All that wonder of the new life in Jesus Christ, the love, give thanks. Let his peace rule in you. Give thanks. So let's be asking ourselves that. Does his peace rule in me, in you? Do I know that peace? What exactly does rule in me? Am I even seeking his peace? Or am I focusing on something else? Am I focusing my attention on his peace in grateful devotion? Just in case someone might tell Paul that all of this is just too subjective. Paul, you can't let something like peace, letting a feeling, rule your life. Well, just in case there's any objection there, he joins up that peace with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The scriptures of God, the word that has something to say about everything in your life. The word which is the instruction manual for the Christian life, for your life, for my life. The word which teaches us and through which we teach each other as well. We admonish each other. We encourage each other. Well, it's that word that teaches you that peace, that God has reconciled himself to you. It's that word that teaches you that the war is over. The rebellion is done. He has settled it. No thanks to you. And he's come to you in his love and in his grace and in his word, that word. Now learn from it. Learn to live by it. Learn to live in it. Learn to live out of it. That God-breathed word that has been given through the Holy Spirit, that word that's so important we can't even overemphasize it if we tried. How important is it for us to get to know it better? As the very word of God. Without it, we surely will die. The life-giving word. And that word is to dwell richly in you. If it does, then it will have a very, very serious effect. Something will come from it. There will be results. We will be edifying each other in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, in a thankful spirit, with peace and praise and gratitude. We can and we must express ourselves in that thankfulness, and we do it in song. We do it here. We can do it elsewhere too. Singing soothes the soul. Singing unites people. When we sing together, we sing as one group. Singing promotes the glory of God. Singing from the heart. Singing that is ruled by that peace of Christ. Singing in which the word dwells. Well, that kind of singing will not just be some kind of mouthing of some words while our focus is somewhere else. Our attention is on something else. No, if you're singing from the heart, you will not be wondering what you're going to be doing for the rest of the day. You're in the moment. And that's a good thing. See, if you look around you when you're singing, you will see that sometimes. Somebody is just mouthing the words. They think they know them even. They're not even looking at their book. Can we call it fake singing? Their eyes seem to be glazed over. Their heart is far from it. It's somewhere else. Really, something else is ruling their heart. It ain't the peace of Christ. They betray themselves in those moments. But the singing that Paul has in mind focuses on that pouring out of thankfulness, that gratitude, that spilling out of your soul, overflowing your heart. See, singing is the outlet of the soul where we express our thankfulness to God. As a body of Christ, his community, we do it in corporate worship. Singing to God, singing for his glory, singing praise to him, We do that with voices that transmit, that show what lives, show what rules in our heart. That's what our singing does. Thankfulness finds expression in song. And this thought is not unique to this letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Ephesian church has a lot of similarities. And there, too, he's focused on the unity of the church, and he has a similar kind of instruction. Chapter 5, Paul says, and Ephesians chapter 5, and I quote, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And here comes the unity part, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the same thing. Express your thanksgiving in worship. Worship as the body of Christ, as his church, and also worship individually in song and also in everything else. Paul is still building his case here, and he's bringing us along for the ride, and he's showing us so many ways in which we can reflect the new life that lives inside of us. And now he brings it to a head. Reflect that new life in everything. Whatever you do, in word, in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, thankfulness is not something we do every second Monday in October. It's not limited to the harvest and to the food that we put in storage. Thankfulness is our expression of gratitude for grace, for the goodness that goes far beyond the food that we need for our daily living, and for that matter, all the other stuff that we are given as well. And thankfulness is not a mood that you can move into and out of as you roll along with the punches of life. Thankfulness isn't even voluntary. I'll be thankful when I feel like it. I don't have to be thankful all the time, you know. Oh, don't you know, Pastor, there are times when I just don't feel like it? Because you don't know the trouble I've got in my life. And it's hard for me to be thankful. Don't you be telling me to be thankful. Well, if you think like that, take it up with Paul. Actually, take it up with Jesus. Because you're wrong. Paul says, in whatever you do, be thankful. And be keeping in mind here that he's commanding this to the Christians in Colossae. What's the context here? Where is he? Paul's in jail. Roman prison. And that's a terrible place. It's not like the prisons we have today with presumably clean cells, a warm bed, and air conditioning. This prison was a hole where if you needed something like food or a blanket or a coat, you better have friends on the outside to help you with that. No three square meals a day. Instead, you had to deal with brutal Roman prison guards who could care less if you lived or died. In fact, prison was one step removed from the grave. Can we even say prison was one step removed from hell, hell on earth? And it's from there, it's from a place like that, where Paul's message comes to these Christians and to these Christians here. And he says, Christian, that new life, that life in Christ that you have, you make sure that it shows in everything you do. Be giving thanks. Thankfulness is a spiritual discipline. Being thankful is something we do consciously. Thankfulness is not not a spontaneous reaction. Being thankful is something that we can cultivate. It is something we can learn to do better. It is something we can focus our attention on. We can make decisions about it. Think about it. If thankfulness is only an automatic response, well, then it will be only something that we express on very rare occasion when something extraordinary happens in our life. And maybe that's why there are so many Christians who don't seem to be very thankful. Because they're not to be found in any church today. Because they're looking for reasons to come along, like some special moment, a special event. And that's going to kickstart them for a couple of minutes with thankfulness. And then they'll get back on with their boring life again. And they'll wait for the next time when a little joy comes their way. And they miss the fact completely that new life in Christ is so exceptional, so special, so wonderful, that thankfulness is an ongoing response, willfully done. Genuine thankfulness is the way of the Christian life. And thankfulness looks to find opportunity to bring glory to God. And it's genuine when it has become a way of life. A way of life. The Puritan Matthew Henry, he said, thanksgiving, you might write this down or remember it, memorize it. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksliving is better. Thanksliving is better. We're not by nature thankful. It's only because of our transformation in Christ that we have been made able to express gratitude. Satan and his dominion are not grateful, never will be. We're in new life able to express gratitude, and from there we can be taught, cultivated to increase in thankfulness. And the Catechism explains how that works when we can do good works and through them we show that we're thankful. We show that we're thankful. We do it with good works. Well, who do we show then? Well, first of all, we show our Father in heaven. He gave us life through his Son. We show by giving our all for his glory. We also show ourselves. Do you know you show yourself? When we are thankful to God, we see for ourselves, we see our heart, we confirm to ourselves that we are new Christians, new creatures in Christ. We belong to him. We have hearts. I have a heart that seeks to serve God. Wonderful. Amazing grace. We show God. We show ourselves. And then there's even a mission aspect here. We also show the world. Through our thankfulness, we show that life, real life, is only to be found in Christ. Thankfulness is on display to the world, and it's a witness, it's a testimony to God and of God. So when we live thankfully, we're like a big poster, a billboard to the world. We say with big letters, we thank our God and we praise him for his glory. And we demonstrate it in song, in good works, in how we seek to do his will. And by doing his will, living obediently, and not doing it because it's going to earn us brownie points or something, but because we are grateful. Gratitude. Grateful to him for his love to us. And I ask you, are you marked by that kind of thankfulness? Will this be a day for that kind of thankfulness? Is your thankfulness the kind that joyfully looks to the Lord Jesus Christ in all the circumstances of life? Is our thankfulness heartfelt? Do we recognize the gifts of grace that we have received from God? Or are we just an ungrateful lot because we just go through the motions? kind of like the child who thanks his mom for a cookie. And he only does that because he's being told he has to. But he wouldn't think of it himself. He's way too busy doing other stuff. When was the last time that you were on your knees in wonder, in adoration before God because of all the benefits he gave to you? Giving thanks for your work, for your family, your wife, your husband, your parents, for having enough to eat, for the health you have, for all the numerous, uncountable blessings. Too many. You can't count your blessings. The song is wrong. Don't count them one by one. Or does it all leave you cold? It bores you. If it bores you, then this call is for you, from Paul, throughout the ages, hollering at you, be thankful. It's a command. Seek that peace that passes all understanding. Let it rule in your life. Let the word richly dwell in you. Make your thankfulness move you in worship. There's freedom in embracing thankfulness. And take time today, tomorrow, for the rest of the week, the rest of the year. Go somewhere by yourself if you have to. And give the Father thanks for life, for health, and breath. The heartbeat that he gives you each moment. Maybe even make up a list of the things and meditate on them. All the good things that he has put in your life. Your God, your wife, your husband, your relationship, your family, your friends, children. Pray for your teachers. Thank God for them. Pray for them by name. That he has put it into their hearts. Not only for them to learn, but to pass on that learning to you. Thanksgiving, thanks living. It is to be a groundswell from the heart. Be thanks living, and not just for today, but for all the days of your life. And ask yourself, am I motivated by gratitude? Am I motivated because of the unspeakable gift of the Son of God who came to die for me? Because he's the only way to peace and love and joy. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus and we do it in his name with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then our thanksgiving will be directed to the Father who didn't turn away from a sinful, a gross, a rebellious people. Instead, he showered them with his love through his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life to all those and for all those who call upon his name. And I ask you, if that doesn't make you thankful, then what will? The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, and let me close with these words. Chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've been reminded this morning again of your unfailing goodness. And how you provide for every need, and you have given us salvation in Jesus Christ, that we know that we are to live lives of gratitude, and we confess that there have been so many times where we have utterly failed. We have allowed our own selfishness to come in the way of our relationship with you and with each other. And yet you have been faithful, and you have not forsaken us. And through your word this morning, we have been drawn closer to yourself. Father, help us to live thankfully with reverence and awe. Even in our response to you, we need your help. Give us the gratitude that overflows from our heart in praise and joy, not only in the good times, but also when things are more difficult. Help us to trust in you. Let us drink from your overflowing fountain of grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.